meeting out the back door there. Follow Philip there, so you guys can roll out with him. Well, happy August to everybody. Can you believe it's August 1st already? Our summer is moving along. I think some of us are pretty excited and probably ready for some fall weather and maybe to get some rain and kind of knock out some of the smoke and some of the fires and stuff. I know I'm pretty stoked about that. So other thing I'm really excited about is that school starts soon and the kids go back to school. I've got three school-age kids, so I'm excited for them to get back in school. Summer kind of drags on a little bit. Well, speaking of my kids, when my kids were younger, I've got a 8, 10, and 12-year-old. My name's Chris, for those of you guys that haven't met before. I'm one of the pastors here at Explore. And when my kids were younger and the age of being in strollers, we used to play this game called You Never Know What's Going to Happen, okay? And the way the game worked is that anytime I wanted to go for a walk with the kids or if I wanted to go for a run or something like that, we would play this thing called You Never Know What's Going to Happen. The reason is because my kids' entertainment window shuts very, very fast. So if I get them in the stroller and I want to go for like a 20-minute run, it almost feels like we're 3 minutes into the run and someone's complaining, wanting a snack, wanting some water. So we made up this game where I would, you know, kind of bounce them around or I'd do a 360 or I'd tilt them back and we would just say, you never know what's going to happen kind of deal. Well, tonight we're in our second to last of our messages in this series called Stepping into the Adventure. So if you're new with us, what we've been doing over the last couple months is we've been walking through the Bible, pausing and looking at different men and women who got invited into his grand story, and what are some of the things that we can learn from their lives, okay? So we've looked at all kinds of different things through the Old Testament, and then now we're into the New Testament. We've talked about how when we adventure with God that it takes commitment, and it takes courage, and it takes faith, and it takes perspective, and it takes attitude, it takes humility, it takes love, all this kind of stuff. What's kind of really interesting that I was thinking about this week, this connects with my story about the you never know what's going to happen, is the reality is that when God invited these different men and women, when he invites you and I into his story, we really don't know what's going to happen, right? We don't really know, like, what exactly is going to transpire when we say yes to God. We don't know what it's going to involve. We don't know what it's going to take. We don't know who it's going to impact. What they did know when God invited them into the story, and what we can know, is that God promises to be with us through it. And he promises that it's going to work out kind of in the end. So tonight, as we prepare to wrap up, tonight's our second to last message in this series. Next week, we'll kind of wrap it up. We're going to be focusing in on this idea that it's a contagious thing. Like I said, we've talked about commitment and humility and attitude and faith and all this kind of stuff. But tonight we're going to talk about that it's a contagious thing. So the word contagious actually means likely to spread to and affect others. So contrary to American belief, we tend to think that, you know, it's about me and God. It's about me and him and my relationship with him. When it comes down to it, it's about a lot more than just us. We tend to kind of exhibit and live out this very individualized faith when it's not just about us and God. It's about God and the whole world, right? I mean, Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his son. And we like to jump up there and say, me, 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 he loves me, he, me. And that's true, right? But he loves the whole world. So the idea here as we step into this tonight is that when we adventure with God, that it's likely to spread to and affect other people. So in all the previous weeks, we've picked pretty much one specific character or individual throughout the scriptures and kind of walked with them. Tonight, we're not really going to focus in on one because this is a reality for everybody who kind of adventures with God. We're going to mainly be looking at Acts chapter 16. So if you have a Bible and you want to kind of follow along, the scriptures will be up on the screen as well, but you can kind of make your way to Acts. I'm going to pray and then we're going to dive in here. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time and this space that we have, for those of us that have sectioned off this time to just come and to connect with you and to connect with others. And I thank you for the gift of the scriptures, for your word that instructs us. It tells us that it's profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and encouraging in righteousness. And we just ask that you would open our eyes and that you would encourage our hearts as we walk forward into this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've read the book of Acts before, you know that it's a book that kind of talks about the expansion of the gospel, right? It talks about the expansion of the gospel and how the gospel moved from individual to individual, or it moved from family to family, or it moved from community to community. And I thought a little bit this week that, you know, it's kind of like the analogy of a rock being thrown out into a pond or a lake, right? The rock's thrown out, and then all of a sudden the ripples start to expand, right? That's what the book of Acts is about. It's about the gospel being spread, cast out into a community, and then the ripples start to expand kind of out from there. So if you're familiar with the book of Acts, as you move into Acts chapter 2, there's an incredible situation or event that happens called Pentecost. And it's this time when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, and it says that there are, you know, all these people from throughout the world that have come to Jerusalem for this festival at this time. And that at this moment that Peter is empowered by the Holy Spirit and he proclaims the gospel message, and it says over 3,000 people from all over the world end up coming to faith as a result of this event. As we flip through the book of Acts into chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, you know, things are continuing to move forward. The church is growing, it's expanding, the gospel's being spread in different places. And eventually we get to Acts chapter 6, and this is a place where they start to realize, gosh, we need to get some more leadership in place because there's so many needs, there's so many things that we're doing, so many different families or communities that we're seeking to reach, and we need to have more people on board for us to be able to do that. As we move into chapter 7, things kind of shift pretty quickly, okay? Everything seems to be moving with just this incredible momentum, and then all of a sudden, we start to reach some opposition or some tension, right? If you're familiar with the story in Acts chapter 7, that's when Stephen is stoned because of his profession of his faith in Jesus. Right after that, as we move to chapter 8, it talks about how a great persecution broke out over the church and that the disciples were scattered all over the place. This is really important, I think, to note, is that God is often at work in some of the most inconvenient and uncomfortable situations. So in Acts chapter 8, there's incredible persecution and everybody's spread all over the place, but God's at work in this. Then we get this incredible story of Philip and how he goes to Samaria. He gets scattered to Samaria, and then all of a sudden God steers him over to this Ethiopian eunuch who's in a chariot, and he's journeying back to his country, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and Philip comes up alongside of the chariot and asks, hey, do you know what you're reading? And eventually he's invited into the chariot, and he shares the good news with him about Jesus, and he says, well, there's some water. What hinders me from getting baptized today? It says he's baptized, and then somehow Philip just disappears, and the Ethiopian goes on back to his country. And again, like a rock in the pond, the ripples go out into a new community, into a new country. So as we flip the pages of Acts, you know, name after name, village after village, we see the gospel begin to touch and to transform people's lives. Because the gospel in its very DNA is good news. That's what gospel means. It means good news, and good news is meant to be shared. It's meant to be shared, and it's meant to be passed on. So as we move deeper into the book of Acts, and we're making our way to Acts chapter 16, we start getting introduced to more and more men and women who are being invited into this story. We come across guys like Timothy that we're going to read about in just a second. We read about guys like Apollos. We read about a young married couple named Priscilla and Aquila, who are a young missionary couple, and they're tent makers as well, and they're passionate about sharing the good news of Jesus with others. You see, Paul gets a lot of face time in the scriptures. If you're familiar with the Bible, there's a lot about Paul. But the gospel is exploding through all kinds of people. And in this picture, I've got this picture up here now where instead of a rock being thrown into the lake, it's the raindrops, right? And now all of a sudden, there's all kinds of ripples that are being expanded out because more and more people, because the gospel is contagious, are engaging and sharing and proclaiming the good news to their neighbors, to their family members, in their workplaces, to the neighboring community. People are intentionally going out of their known worlds to be able to take this good news to the next town because they gotta know. They gotta hear this great news about Jesus Christ. So as we get to chapter 16, I think this is a great snapshot of the contagious nature of the gospel. And I think there's some really cool truths that we're gonna kind of unpack here. So let's read together. We're gonna read verse 1-5 first. So we're jumping in, and this is, if you're familiar with this story, Paul the Apostle, he has an incredible encounter with Jesus. He was one of the great persecutors of the church. When I was talking about earlier about the church being scattered, a lot of it was because of Paul's, you know, work in trying to squash the good news. He has this incredible transformation, and then all of a sudden he becomes one of the early church's greatest spokesmen. One of the gospel's greatest spokesmen. And so he goes on this journey where he travels all over the place to take this good news to these different cities and towns and communities. He's come back, he's shared the report of all the great things that are going on, and now he's about to set out on his second journey. That's where we jump in chapter 16. So it says here, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, and whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So as I said just a minute ago, this is the passage where we're introduced to Timothy, right? If you're familiar with the New Testament, Timothy is in there a lot. You may or may not have realized it. You know, this Timothy is the same Timothy that Paul wrote the letters of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, which are preserved in the scriptures that we have today. Not only that is that Timothy became one of Paul's scribes, and he was a co-author in 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. And then also when he accompanied Paul on these missionary journeys, but when Paul was in prison, he represented Paul both at Corinth and in Philippi. And later on, Timothy pastored at the city of Ephesus, in the church of Ephesus. So the first thing that I want to draw out for us here in chapter 16 is to invite and bring others along with you. Invite and bring others along with you. That's what we see here in chapter 16, is that Paul very well, I mean, Paul, if you're familiar with him, he was a very independent, strong-willed, determined individual. He very well probably could have just been like, I'm going, see you guys later, you know? But he liked and sought and saw value in inviting and bringing others with him. He realized that the task was bigger than himself. He realized that he needed other people in order to accomplish this goal of reaching the whole world with the gospel. But not only that, I think that he believed that Timothy was made for more. He met Timothy, he heard good things about Timothy, and he said, I think that this is a guy who is made for more. So we invited him and he brought him along with him into this adventure. So I want to ask you tonight, who are the people that have been instrumental in helping you to find your wings? Who have been the people that have come alongside of you that have spoken encouraging words or said, I think you could be good at that? And then the second follow-up question is, who is it right now that's doing things that they never thought that they could do because of your words, because you brought them along with you to do something? Those are the kind of people that we want to be. We want to be people that see potential in people. We want to be people that see that the task is far beyond anything that we could accomplish on our own, and that we need others to come alongside with us. This is sometimes challenging because some of us sometimes are pretty strongly independent, or maybe we have this tendency, I know sometimes I struggle with, like, man, I think I'd rather just do it by myself than have to train someone else to do it. I might be able to do it better. But then we miss out on developing people. We miss out on multiplying our impact because we don't invite and bring others along with us. Let's keep reading along, verse 6 through 10. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, this is a bit of an odd passage, right? If you really followed along with and tracked with it, Paul had this ambition. He really wanted to take the gospel into Mysia, however you pronounce that place. He really tried to go to Bithynia, but it says that the Spirit of Jesus prevented him from doing so. This is one of those conversations I would love to have with Paul or one of his companions over a cup of coffee and say, what was that like? Was there physical opposition, or did you just sense some kind of spiritual opposition, or did you just get a strong, discerning sense that this is not what you were supposed to do? See, I think Paul and Silas model for us that as we are following God, that we really need to be discerning. We really need to live in tune and heed the promptings of the Holy Spirit. In order to do this, it requires us, right, to pray. And it requires us to listen. It requires us to grow in wisdom and discernment so that as we move into situations, we kind of have this sense and we're in tune with the Spirit about, yeah, maybe I'm not supposed to do that, or I really need to go this direction. I just sense it from God that this is what I'm supposed to do. And then eventually we need to be willing to trust and obey, right? I mean, Paul sensed this, that, man, I really want to go here, but I just really sense that the Spirit is saying that's not where I'm supposed to go. So I need to trust that. I need to obey it. Because, guys, there's this spiritual realm that we sometimes forget about, right? We're so busy living our life in the tangible, what we can touch, what we can taste, what we can see, what we can hear. And sometimes we forget about the unseen spiritual realm. We get so wrapped up in the things of this world that we just lose sight. We lose sensitivity to the spiritual realm. The other thing that I think is really important is that we need to realize that there's oftentimes like a timing that's at play, right? If you look at the scriptures, we could spend a lot of time just looking at how did God's timing play out in different points, in different places. God's got a timing for things. And sometimes when we try to force something, it might not be the right, it might be the right place, but it might be the wrong time. So we need to be willing to trust that, to trust the greater purpose. This past weekend, I had the joy of going down to the Grand Tetons National Park down there, and I visited my brother. My brother lives in Boise. He met me there, and we got to climb the Grand Teton together. It was a lifetime goal that I've had for a long time. And we were at our campsite at one point, just talking. It's the most time we've spent together. It's my younger brother. He's 5 years younger than me. It's the most time we've spent together in 25 or 30 years. And we were just catching up and talking. And one of the conversations that came up was that, you know, in college, my younger brother had the opportunity to work for Yosemite National Park in California. And that's kind of really was where he really caught a deep love for rock climbing. If you're familiar with Yosemite, there's amazing rock climbing down there. And he was just talking about, you know, now 15 or 20 years later in his life, how much that decision to go to Yosemite that summer has affected the rest of his life. He's like, I don't even know what my life would look like had I not done that first summer when I really sensed that that was something I was supposed to do. Well, similarly, I wonder how the story of the Bible or the future of the church might have been altered had Paul not listened, had he not been in tune with the Spirit, had he forced his longings, his desires, his plans, his agenda over the Spirit's. That's kind of interesting, huh? If he had forced that, I mean, what would have happened? Maybe he would have been killed, and maybe everything that he accomplished and did, all those splashes in the lake, those ripples that went out from there, all the people he invited and brought along with him and empowered and discipled and released into different ministries. Maybe the church wouldn't have advanced. Maybe it would have somehow gotten squashed in some form or just not been able to advance with the speed that it did. I think that's important to consider. Let's keep reading 11 through 15. Things get a little weird here. It says, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and we began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. I made the comment that it gets a little weird. That's in the next section. But here we have this story, right? This situation before happens where Paul senses that where he wanted to go wasn't the right place. He has this dream. He feels confirmed that he's supposed to head over to Macedonia. So he jumps on a boat. He sails over there. And there's a couple key passages, key statements in this section that I want to focus in on. The first one's here in verse 13. And I kind of emphasized when I read this, but it said, we expected to find a place of prayer. So the first point I want to make in this section is that an expectation unleashes opportunity. And this really takes a mindset shift. I mean, Paul and his companions would not have got on a boat and sailed all the way over here to this unknown kind of area if he didn't expect that God was going to show up, right? Because reality is that lack of expectation keeps people on the couch, right? There's no point not to get up and to go or to do or to whatever if there's no expectation. So I want to encourage you, like, in what areas or what ways can you raise your sense of expectation in life? Because when our expectation raises, oftentimes opportunity comes with it. The second point, second phrase in here that I really think is powerful is in verse 14. It says here, the Lord opened her heart to respond. And our point here is that when we are faithful to share the gospel, we can leave the results up to God. When we're faithful to share the gospel, we can leave the results up to God, because here the scripture says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. I don't think that Paul and his companions tried to manipulate or convince or to deceive them with the gospel message. Do I think that they spoke with conviction and confidence and excitement and urgency? Absolutely. I think they did. But I think they were willing to leave the results up to God, because the Lord is the one who opens the heart. And I think that's really cool. The last thing in this section that I think is important and I really like is in verse 15. And when it talks about Lydia, it then says, in the members of her household. And this is right where we really start to see the contagious nature of Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, I'm not going to pretend to understand exactly what's happening here, but it really seems like the contagious nature of the gospel is kind of coming to a screeching halt at this part in the story. And this is the point where the casual observer might say, ha, Paul, I knew that following God, following Jesus, was going to end up in a dead end. I bet you really didn't hear right from God. Or maybe if Paul might start to say, like, what's up with this God? Like, you know, I said yes, and I'm following you, and then all of a sudden this happens? I won't make this mistake again. Let's see how Paul and Silas respond in verse 25. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Wow, that's pretty powerful, right? All of this happens. He has this weird situation with this woman that's following him, saying all this stuff, and then all of a sudden he ends up getting stripped and beaten with rods, and he's thrown into prison, put into stocks. Well, this isn't Paul's first rodeo, right? It's not his first rodeo. He's undergone plenty of hardship and persecution and obstacles and setbacks. Because, you know, following Jesus for Paul, he didn't equate with sunny skies and green lights and front row parking spots. That's how sometimes we think about following Jesus, is that everything just kind of falls into place. It's the way it's meant to be. Paul didn't see it that way. He understood that God works in mysterious ways, and he understood that perhaps that in the apparent setback that God is orchestrating something far greater than anything he could imagine, even if things fell into place exactly how he wanted them to. See, Paul knew the path that Jesus took, and he counted himself privileged to take up his cross and to suffer the way that his Savior did. In Luke 9:23, it says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. And this might be a shocker, but the cross is not a fanny pack filled with a bunch of conveniences. A lot of times as Americans, we think that taking up our cross is to just set aside one of our preferences to follow Jesus. When our brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing intense suffering for the sake of following Jesus. So when things aren't going your way, your best response is always prayer and praise. Paul and Silas is not in the prison just pouting. They're not pulling a Jonah where they're like, oh, God. They're praying and they're praising. We see this. Many of us have maybe experienced it in a friend or a neighbor or some random person we hear about who has cancer and they're in their last days of life and they're thanking God. They're praising God. They're joyful. They're rejoicing. Reminds me of the story of Job, right? Job lost all of his kids. He lost his health. He lost all his possessions. His wife says, just curse God and get it over with. What does he say? He says, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And what else does Luke tell us? Luke is the one who's writing this at this time. He tells us not only are Paul and Silas praying and praising, but that the other prisoners are listening to them. You see, Paul and Silas lived for an audience of one, but they picked up a lot of spectators along the way. When you're living for Jesus, it's going to turn heads. When you're living countercultural to the world, people are going to be like, what's up with that? I mean, look at these weirdos. They were stripped. They were beaten with rods. Their feet are in stocks. They're in a prison, and they're praying and praising God? Pretty crazy. At midnight. Let's see what happens next. 26 through 34. This is our last section. So suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself when he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy. He was filled with joy. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So here in the midst of this kind of prayer and worship gathering, there's this violent earthquake. I don't know if you guys heard about the earthquake that just happened in Alaska just a couple days ago. It's funny, I was, you know, reading this and kind of preparing this message, and I happened to see this news report about this earthquake that happened. It's the largest earthquake in U.S. history in the last 60 years. That didn't cause any damage. Thankfully, it was out in the Aleutian Islands. But a pretty human response in this moment when this earthquake happens, right, would be like, "Geez, God, now what?" First, like a crazy spirit-possessed girl that follows us everywhere, and then we get stripped, then we get beaten, then we get thrown in jail, then we get put in stocks, and now, God, there's an earthquake? That would be a very human response. But I'm not sure Paul was really fazed by all this. Doesn't seem like he is. Because when we trust God with our todays and our tomorrows, we aren't easily shaken. No pun intended with that, but it's just the truth that when we trust God with our today and our tomorrow, then when life doesn't quite go our way, we're not easily shaken. I love the way Psalm 46, 1 through 3 says it. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. We will not fear." You see, when we believe that God is working out his plans and his purposes beyond what we can see, we can let go of the things that we can't control. We can surrender it to him and trust him with that. I love the way Isaiah 26:3 says, he says, "You will keep in perfect peace, those whose minds are steadfast, who are unwavering because they trust in you." You see, when we trust in God that we can live and we can dwell in joy, we can dwell in peace, we can dwell in hope. So can you imagine this scene? This earthquake happens, all the prison doors fling wide open. It says everyone's chains came loose. This isn't just some natural disaster. It's an act of God. And the jailer comes in and he falls on his knees and just with desperation, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And what does it say, right? It says Paul sits there and he kind of puts his shoulders back and starts scratching his chin and says, "Well, do 20 push-ups. Read this manual and take this exam and make sure you get at least an 87%. Read your Bible for 30 days straight or wear this cross necklace." He doesn't list all these things. What does he say? He says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Romans 10:9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Ephesians 2:8 through 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." If you want to make sense of your life, put your faith in Jesus. The puzzle of life will never make sense until Jesus finds his rightful place in your life. And I promise you that it doesn't require some complicated gymnastics routine on the mat, the bars, the vault, or the beam, if you've been watching the Olympics at all this week. God's leveled the playing field where it doesn't matter what your physical capabilities are or your intellectual capabilities are. It's simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We complicate it. So as we start to wrap up, if you're already a follower of Jesus, I think there's something really deep and powerful for us to reflect on in this passage. And it's the fact that because Paul and Silas had such a deeply rooted faith in God, they didn't really seem very rattled by life's hardships. They didn't seem very rattled by the obstacles or the setbacks or even some pretty intense pain, right, that we just read that they went through. They seemed to believe and trust that God was in control even when things weren't going their way. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to ask you, do you have that kind of faith? Do you have that kind of trust? I want to ask you, what hiccup in your life do you need to trust God with? What inconvenience, what interruption, what hardship, what challenge, what difficulty right now do you need to give to Him? That could be career and job related. It could be family. It could be relational. It could be physical health. It could be finances. It could be things breaking at your house or issues with your car. Right now, maybe just take a moment and just say, God, I give you my career. It hasn't gone how I hoped it would. God, I give you my family. Definitely didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. God, I give you my friendship with so-and-so that just fell apart and I just don't know how to recover it. God, I give you my finances that I just can't seem to get in order. Instead of shaking our fist at God and saying, why'd you do this? Just release it to Him and trust that maybe He's at work in some way that you can't see right now. I will say for a moment that there are things in life that we need to take responsibility and action for. If you eat Twinkies all day and drink vodka, you're not going to be healthy. You can't just say, God, I'm just going to trust you with this. You need to substitute Twinkies for some veggies and some fruits and start drinking some water. If you have a problem spending all your money on Amazon, don't say, I'm just going to trust the Lord to provide, when you're wasting all your money on entertainment and non-essentials. You need to develop some discipline and some restraint and some good budgeting. If I'm an ungrateful and just kind of a grumpy person, I can't just say like, well, I'm just not a people pleaser. I need to learn how to be more kind, more loving, more gentle, a more relational person. I can't just put that off on God. So we need to focus on the things that we can control, but we need to give God the things that are out of our control. Worship team, you guys can come on up. Track with me here as we wrap up. Got a question up here. What if? You know, what if God used this annoying girl that this passage describes that followed them around and kept kind of taunting them in ways? What if God used this annoying girl to put Paul and Silas in prison so that they could then sing praises and pray to God so that the other prisoners around them could observe that, so that God could then cause this crazy earthquake to happen, so that the Philippian jailer and his whole family would come to faith, which would give birth to the Philippian church that would then proclaim and be a beacon of hope and light to their community forever? What if that was all part of God's plan all along when all Paul really wanted to do was go into Asia? What if? Because when we step into the adventure with God, it's contagious. It's likely to spread to and affect others, as we've talked about. And so Paul said yes so that Silas could say yes, so that Timothy could say yes, so that Lydia could say yes, so that her family could say yes, so that the prisoners could say yes, so that the Philippian jailer could say yes, so that the jailer's family could say yes, so that the Philippian community could say yes as this church births up and starts loving their neighbors and sharing the good news of the gospel with their friends. And this goes on and on and on and on, just like the picture of the ripples, right? Until you and I have the opportunity to say yes. And at some point, that ripple crossed your path through a family member, through a friend, through a church, through a coworker, and you got invited into the adventure. But saying yes isn't just a one-time thing, right? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's a moment. But I believe that God is always saying, come. Come be a part of the adventure. Come follow me. Come be a part of this. Let's do something together. And when we say yes to the adventure with God, we never know who's going to be able to be impacted by that. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's going to make a lot more sense when it's all said and done. Let's pray. God, thanks for this powerful story here in Acts chapter 16. And as we see just the contagious nature of the gospel as it advanced through Paul and Silas and his companions. And God, we're so thankful that Timothy said yes to the adventure and stepped into that and all the lives that he impacted. And then Lydia and her family and the jailer, and we don't even know the story of what happened to the prisoners, God. But I pray that we tonight would just put our yes on the table. We'd say, get yes to God. God, I pray that you would give us discernment as we walk with you, that we would have a keen in-tuneness with you on where you're leading us and where you're leading us away from, and that we would be able to trust you with the things in our life right now that just don't make sense. God, some of those things are frustrating. Some of the things that we really want that you seem to keep closing the door to are really discouraging and disappointing, and we just don't know why. Help us to trust you. To believe that you're up to something bigger than what we can see with our human eyes, because you are in control. In Jesus' name, amen.